Everybody ready? Achrimos?
Yeah.
So the beginning of Achrimos talks about the service in the Beis Hamikdash on Yom Kippur and how the Kohen Gadol goes into the Kodesh HaKadoshim only on Yom Kippur. He goes in, he wears special white clothing. He doesn't wear any gold when he goes into the Kodesh HaKadoshim on Yom Kippur. He wears only white clothing. And those are the first couple of Sukkim on page 636. And the Sukkim continue to talk about the service on Yom Kippur. Let me ask you, what was the highlight of the service on Yom Kippur? What would you think? Okay, that was what he did have bells on his feet when he was outside at the bottom of his robe. So the Mishnayos say that the highlight was the two Se'irim, as we'll read over here. Okay, so he brings, there are a lot of different karbanos brought. There are bulls brought, there are goats brought, there are all different karbanos, and we're going to read about the two goats. Okay? Did you guys see the email that I sent out?
Yeah.
You like my picture? You like
very
that?
I like
you
that.
You should know that's the only picture of a scapegoat that comes up on Google Image. Like, somebody must have painted it once. I wouldn't have painted a scapegoat like that at all. But that's how they did it. Okay.
It was very nice.
Yeah, I thought it was very colorful. You saw that he was wearing, he had a red ribbon on his head, around his neck.
I don't remember. That, what did that mean?
That was
is that
when
the Rita Bendelet? No.
No, not at all.
It's not. I mean, it is a red band, but it was the red represents sin. Yeah. It's a color of sin, so the red is tied on just to symbolize that the Jewish people should do tshuva. But we're going to learn all about it. Not so much about the red. We'll learn more about the carbon. So we're going to start with Pasuk Zion on page 638. This is after Aaron brings his own karbon, the Kohen Gadol brings his own sacrifice of a bull. So Pasuk Zayin, verse 7 says, V'lakach es shnei ha-se'irim, he should take two goats, which the Torah said just two psukim ago, that he gets two goats that are bought by the Jewish people. They're bought, I mean they're paid for by the Jewish people, and the Kohen Gadol sacrifices them. What does he do? V'lakach es shnei ha-se'irim. He takes the two goats. V'hamid osam lefnei Hashem Pesach Ohel Moed. And he stands them up in front of God at the entrance to the Mishkan. The Ohel Moed is the inner part of the Mishkan, not the Kodesh HaKadoshim, but the enclosed part. V'nasan Aaron es shnei ha-se'irim al shnei ha-se'irim gorolos. He places on them, or he does for them, lotteries. Gorol echad l'Hashem, and gorol echad l'Azazel. On one lot it says to God, the gorol echad l'Azazel, and on the other lot it says for Azazel. So let me ask you, are we familiar with the word Azazel? What does that mean? Do we know? It's not a word that comes up so often. What's that?
No.
Like lech l'Azazel. That's your thinking. Okay. What else? What does it mean over here? So if you wanted to deconstruct the word, what about Azazel do you recognize? What root words would you be able to pick out? Let's say you split it in half. So you'd have Ayin Zayin on one side and Ayin Zayin Lam Al Zayin Lamed on the other side. Anything we recognize here?
O's is strength.
O's is strength. Excellent. This is that's the part that Rashi points out. Rashi deconstructs it and points out the O's. Az meaning strong. And he says it means, it's clearly referring to a place. It's a place that's strong, meaning it's rocky, it's hard, it's barren. It's the Gemara says it's a cliff. So the Azazel is referring to this cliff. Let's read what he does with this. V'hikriv Aaron es asari asher alav hagarol Hashem, the one which the goat which had been selected with the lot of for God, he brings as a karban, v'aso chatas, and he treats it like a chatas, meaning he slaughters it, he collects the blood, he sprinkles it in a special way, and then the meat is brought on the base on the Mizbeach. What about the other one? What does he do with the other goat? The Sa'ir, the Hasar Asher Allah Allah Hagorol Lazazel, and the other goat, which had received the lot for Azazel, Yamad Chai Lefnei Hashem, stands alive, I mean it's untouched, in front of Hashem in the Mishkan, the Chaper, a love, to be an atonement, Lishalach Oso Lazazel Hamidbar, to send it out to the Azazel, which is in the desert. So again, the Azazel, Rashi says, means a cliff. So he's going to send it out to the cliff, which is in the desert. Now the Rashi quotes over here, let's read the Rashi, he's quoting from the Gemara in Yuma. He says, in Pasuk Ches, which is in our Rashi, it's three lines from the bottom. V'nasan Aaron al shnei asirim gorlos. He places on it, on the two goats, the lots. Mamid echad l'yemen v'echad l'smol. He puts one goat to his right and one goat to his left. V'nosin shtei yadav b'kalfi. And he places his two hands into the box. You know what the kalfi is? If you ever read The Lottery? You know the short story, The Lottery?
Yeah.
So they, at the beginning they talk about the black box. Right? Where the lot, that's a kalfi. That's what that's this word. It means the box where lots are drawn from. V'noto gorel b'yemin. And he takes one lot in his right, the chaveiro b'smol, and the other one is taken in the left. And then he puts them, v'nosin aleihem, and he puts them on top of the goats. The Gemara says that it always was that in his right hand came the one that said for God, and in his left always came out the one that said for Azazel. And that symbolized the fact that each year the goro came out in the correct way. That the one on the right would be given to as a carbon. I mean, it doesn't matter which one went as a carbon, which one went for Azazel. But if the one on the right side, the right always represents the strong, it represents the pure. And that's the one that's brought on the Mizbeach, that was always a good sign. Until 40 years before the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, at that point, there was a very severe decline in the spirituality of the Jewish people, and no longer did this good sign come. And instead, for those 40 years, the Gemara says it was the opposite. Every year, the Kohen Gadol would pull out with his right hand the lot that said La'azazel, and in his right hand, the one that was for Hashem. And then they would bring the carbon, the one on the left would be the carbon. And then Rashi continues, Esher kasebo l'shem hu l'shem, v'esher kasebo l'azazel, mishtaleach l'azazel. The one that says for God is for God, and the one that says for Azazel is sent l'azazel. Just to point out quickly, the lack of parallel in the way Rashi sets this up, right? He says, I would ask, you have two lots, right? One says for God, one says for Azazel. What do you do with each of them? What do you do? So the one that's for God is for God, that's what he says. Esher kasebo l'Hashem hu l'Hashem. And the one that's for Azazel, that says for Azazel, how would you continue that sentence? Is, if you wanted to keep it parallel, right? He says, the one that says for God is for God, and the one that says for Azazel is for Azazel. That's what you would have said, right? But that's not what Rashi writes. If you look closely at the way Rashi writes it, he says, the one that's for God is for God, and he's brought as a carbon, and the one that says for Azazel, it doesn't say is for Azazel, it says, Mishtaleach l'Azazel. He adds in that word that it's sent, meaning
what?
It's sent, it's thrown, it's brought out towards. Meaning, Rashi, I think, is playing down over here the dedication. Meaning, Rashi thinks that Azazel is not an entity; it's just a place. It's a topography. It means a cliff, not to.
It's a geographical.
Yeah, it just means a cliff. So you find some cliff and you throw it off in the desert. So it's not for Azazel, it's not dedicated for the cliff. The cliff is not so significant. It's just a place where this is performed. So Rashi just says it's thrown or it's brought, mishtaleach, it's brought out to the cliff. But the one that is for Hashem, that's really for Hashem. So that he leaves, the one that's for Hashem, he leaves standardized, regular, as it sounds, and the other one he reinterprets. So what Rashi's doing, he's already adding a reinterpretation that's not clear from the pasuk itself. He's saying, even though one says Lashem and one says Lazazel, they don't mean the same thing. The one that says Lashem means for the sake of Hashem, dedicated to Hashem, in the service of Hashem. The one that says Lazazel doesn't mean any of those things. It just means that that's where it's going to be brought. That's where it's going to be sent. Okay? Any questions on that? That's cool, right? We're good. So, but we know, I think many of you have in mind, that the Azazel represents more than just a place where it happens to be thrown off, right? What does it mean to you? So, the Medrash associates Azazel with Samael. Ever heard of Samael? Not a term that's used so often, but it refers to the Satan. It's a way of referring to the Satan. It's a way of referring to the Yetzer Hara. It's a way of referring to evil inclination. It's a way of referring to evil in general. Azazel is a reference to that. Now, you realize that's very different from Rashi, right? Rashi just said Azazel was a cliff. That's pretty simple, pretty tame. What does it mean, if you're going to understand it, that it's referring to Satan, which is not the Christian Satan, but the Jewish Satan? What does that mean, that this animal is brought to Lazazel, to Satan, to Yetzer Hara, to Samael? What does that mean? So so it is a scapegoat, but you're connecting Satan with Gehenna. You're thinking in the Christian terms.
No. I'm just saying, if the goat is going there, we would have been going wherever that was.
So you're
I don't know if it's to do with.
Interesting. So you're saying like it's the goat is punished. And you're seeing Azazel as a punishment. Is that what you're saying?
Well, isn't what's happening to the goat what should have happened to us?
I don't see it like that. I'll tell you why. We'll get to we'll go further in.
Question,
yeah.
Where do they get a Samael or whatever that word?
Samael.
Samael. How do they get that?
It's not a derivation. It's an explanation.
So
Samael is, I believe, an Aramaic term. Which means Satan. And the Azazel is, let's see if they quote it here. The Ramban quotes it from this Medrash. I hear your question. What's the derivation? You know what? I'm not sure.
I don't need to know now.
No, but I think the Medrash is probably getting it from the context.
Okay.
Meaning what we said in Rashi is that you have a pair, right? One is for Hashem and one is for Azazel. So, but Rashi says they're not really a pair at all. One is Hashem, the creator and manager and controller of everything, and one is a type of hill. They're not really a pair at all. The Medrash is seeing them as a pair. There's Hashem, and then there's this power of evil, not as an evil power of the same type of power as Hashem, a creation of Hashem, but still there's the good represented by Hashem, and there's the bad represented by Samael, represented by Azazel. And that's how the Torah's Kohanim reads it. But now you have to. Now we're getting crazy. What does that mean that you bring a? Is this like devil worship? It sounds like devil worship, right? If Samael is the devil, the Jewish devil, not the Christian devil, but if it's the Yetzer Hara, and we're taking a pair of a carbon, half of a pair, and we're bringing it out to Samael. So it sounds like you're worshiping. It sounds like you're worshiping the devil. Now, how does that fit with anything? Why are we doing that?
The one is given like as a sacrifice. It's dealt with differently to the other one.
Right. They're not the same. They're not the same. But did you know that the Mishnah says that they look exactly the same?
Yeah, it says they have to be
exactly the same. They look exactly the same. The same height, same weight, same value. And one's brought as a carbon. The other one is brought out to the devil. What does that mean? The carbon I have no problem with. That I understand. The Ramban deals we've discussed the significance and value and meaning of carbonus at other times. But what does it mean to have a carbon brought to the Azazel? What does that mean? How does that fit in Judaism? And it's shocking, right? You know, it's like Googling Satan worship and like see what you come up with. You should know, actually, when I Googled scapegoat to put that picture in the email.
Mm-hmm.
So if you go down in the images, so the next ones are Satan worship images.
Oh. Mm-hmm.
Because the scapegoat, I guess, somehow fits in with that. I don't know exactly. But you hear how does it fit? So this is a question that the Mefarshim grapple with.
That other one. Korban?
That's a question we have to think about. It certainly, it could have been a carbon, right?
Yeah.
It belongs to the way a carbon has Kedusha, this one also has Kedusha, and you didn't know which one was going to be the carbon.
Right.
The Kohen Gadol could have pulled out the other lot, and this one would have went on to the onto Mizbeach. So it certainly looks like a carbon, except that it's not slaughtered in the Beis HaMikdash, it's thrown out in the desert. So what do we do with this? It's really bothersome. It's really bothersome. So Rashi circumvented it by explaining Azazel, meaning a cliff. He doesn't have this problem. He doesn't have this deeper problem with the Pesukim. But what's the Ramban going to do? What are the Midrashim going to do? So the Ramban, I'm going to read snippets of the Ramban because it's very long and very important. So he quotes Rashi. And then he quotes the Ibn Ezra. Now we just have to remember, the Ibn Ezra and the Ramban have a love-hate relationship. How do we know that? Because Ramban tells us in his introduction to his Parish on Chumash, he says about Rashi, he says, I love Rashi. And about the Ibn Ezra, there will be Tochacha Megula, open attack, the Abba Nisteris, and hidden love. He says, deep down I love him, but I'm going to disagree with him about everything. They were of different schools. But his respect was very deep. Because if you don't respect somebody very deeply, you don't have to write in your introduction that there's Abba Nisteris. There were other people the Ramban just didn't respect. He doesn't write that he has hidden love for them, he just argues with them all the time. Okay, so he quotes over here Rabbi Avram, who we call the Ibn Ezra. This is what he says. Amar of Shmuel, he's quoting from somebody. Af al pi, even though shekasev b'sa'ir hachatas shehu l'Hashem, even though it says that the one that's brought on the altar is for God, meaning the implication is that the other one is not, he says that's not true. Gam hasoyer hamishtaleach, the one that sent out that goat also, hu l'Hashem. That's also for God. Period. That's what Ibn Ezra says. So what's going on here? The Ramban takes this Ibn Ezra and he explains that the Ibn Ezra was bothered by this question. How can you sacrifice something to the devil? So he says, of course it's not a sacrifice to the devil. The sacrifice is for Hashem. This one is for Hashem in the Beis HaMikdash, and this one is for Hashem in the desert. Just like Rashi would say, right? Rashi says that it means a cliff. So he also says, right, there are two parts of the sacrifice. There are two parallel sacrifices. One is brought over here, and one is brought over here. There's no there's no problem, right? There's no religious issue because there's no devil worship involved. It's not worship. It's all worship of Hashem. And Hashem said, I want you to do this one in one place and this one in the other place. And the Ramban disagrees. He says, V'eino tzarech. You don't have to reinterpret the meaning of La'azazel. It's really for Hashem, and it's brought in the Azazel. He says, Kimeshtaleach eino karban. He says, it's not correct to assume here that the two goats are both karbanos. That's not true. You asked that, right? It's not true. They're not both karbanos. How do I know? Shelo yishchat. Because the one that goes out to the desert is never slaughtered. Any karban that's ever brought is always slaughtered. I don't know of any exception. The Ramban is saying that there is no exception. There's no karban that's animal that's brought that isn't slaughtered. There's one karban that is brought outside the Beis HaMikdash, and that is the Parah Aduma, the red cow, that is brought outside the Beis HaMikdash. It's the only karban brought outside the Beis HaMikdash, but it's slaughtered, so it's a real karban. He's saying this isn't even slaughtered. It's not a karban at all. The one that's brought in the Mizbech is a karban. This one's not. And then he says and now I'm going to tell you. Ibn Ezra didn't explain the secrets, and I'm going to tell you some of the secrets. There was this, the Ramban writes, and also in his introduction to his commentary, the Ramban was one of the very first commentators to explain Chumash based on Kabbalah. I mean, not one of the first ones to do it, but one of the first ones to write about it openly. There was until the Ramban's time, it was understood that you couldn't teach Kabbalah openly. And that was understood, and anybody who did would be excommunicated. And the Ramban says that there are already, you know, things that are being revealed. So he says, what I'm going to do is, I'm going to write about it, but in a way that only those who understand will know what I'm talking about, and those who don't understand won't know what I'm talking about. And very often, you know, once every 10 paragraphs, he says, Al Derech HaEmes. And then he writes something that only people who know Kabbalah understand, and the rest of us don't understand. So we are going to pick, that's a lot of what's going on over here, but we're going to pick it out. So Ramban says, first of all, the one that's thrown out outside is not a karban. So what is it? So he says, he tells a story, which is not so common in the Ramban. The Ramban was a strict academic. The Hamashal, he says, let's say the king is coming to your home. So you are going to make a feast for the king. So you spend days cooking for the king. You're a simple person. You have a simple home. The king's coming. You cook for days and days and days. And the king gets there. Everything, you have this enormous spread. Everything is for the honor of the king. Now the king says, you know, I have my coachman is outside. Could you take some of the food and bring it to the coachman outside? So you say, sure, Your Majesty, whatever you say. When you're bringing the food to the coachman, why are you giving it to this man outside? Is it as a form of honor for the coachman, or you're bringing it to him as a form of honor to the king? The king asked you to do it, so you bring it outside, not because you think the coachman is the person who you're trying to honor. You're bringing it for the king, and whatever the king says that you do, what would you say? Obviously the second, right? So he says that's what's going on over here also. All karbanos, all mitzvos, everything that we do is for Hashem. Both the animal, both the goat that's slaughtered and brought in the Mizbeach is for Hashem, and the animal that's brought to the Azazel, which he's interpreting as the Yetzer Hara. The animal that's brought to the Yetzer Hara is also for Hashem. Why am I bringing it? Because Hashem told me to. And when I'm presenting it to the Yetzer Hara, we'll see what that means. But when I'm presenting the Yetzer Hara, it's not as a form of honor to the Yetzer Hara. That's like presenting it to the coachman. You're not you're not gifting it to him. You're fulfilling your duty to the person who gave you the instructions to the king. That's the mashal. So the same thing's true over here. You give it to the Azazel not as a form of honor to the Azazel directly, but rather as because Hashem told you to. And why?
Why
what? What's the symbolism of why does Hashem tell us to give this to the Azazel? Why? What are we trying to do? So I saw a really beautiful interpretation in the Farshim. They say it like this. Our lives are complicated, right? They are. Certainly, everybody else is here. Maybe mine is simple. But our lives are complicated. We want to do the right thing in general. But we get confused. And like we don't always know what the right thing is. Sometimes you're stuck between, you know, two bad choices. You're stuck between two good choices. You're stuck between a good choice and a bad choice, and you want to make the right one, and you make the wrong one anyway. So just an easy mashal, an easy way of thinking about it is, you know, you go into a store to buy coffee, and at the checkout line are Twix bars. And not just like the regular ones. I'm talking about like, you know, the king size Twix bars. And you went to buy coffee. And you know that you weren't there to buy the king size Twix bar. And you know you shouldn't buy the king size Twix bar. But what do you do? Santa, what do? Tell the truth. Sometimes you buy it, right? Even though you know you shouldn't. And as you're eating it, you know I shouldn't. But you do it anyway. So the two Se'irim, the two goats over here, one represents Yisrael, one represents the Jewish people, the other represents Esav. Esav is associated with the Yetzer Hara, with Samael. All those symbols go together. And what we're doing by separating the two is showing that all of our sins we're presenting, it's, I guess, a form of prayer. All of our sins, we didn't do them because we wanted to. It's not that there's us and we're the sinners. There's us and we're pure. We ask Hashem, look at us as if we're pure. But we did all these sins. What's all that? That wasn't me. That was my Yetzer Hara. That was my evil inclination. That was the Satan. That was Samael. That was Esav. I was overcome. It wasn't what I wanted to do. Me, I only make the right decisions. The wrong decisions come from Samael. So when the goat is brought to Samael, what we're basically doing is we're presenting our sins back at his doorstep. So is he really in control? Is Samael really in control? Who really made that decision? Who really bought the Twix bar? You did, right? We did. Who really made those decisions? But we also recognize that our personalities are complex, and we have, you know, good attributes and bad attributes, and sometimes they're in conflict. And we want to ask Hashem to look at it as if those sins were not done by us, and we're presenting them back to Samael. So Samael, Azazel, really is the Yetzer Hara. It really is, in very crass terms, the devil. But not because we're worshipping the devil. On the contrary, it's like when you buy rotten fruit and then you return it to the store. Not because you want the store to have it, but because you want to get your money back for it. We're giving back the rotten fruit to Azazel. That's what the two goats are. And we ask Hashem in this exercise, and we try to convince ourselves that next time we're going to lose. If you see it yourself like that, if you realize that I don't want to do this, so maybe next time you'll do the right thing and you won't buy the Twix bar. Or maybe next time when you're feeling really, let's take a more down-to-earth example. When you're feeling upset and you're like, I know I shouldn't say this, right? Does this ever happen to you? Like all the time, right? I know I shouldn't be yelling at this person, but you do it anyway, right? So next time when you say, I know I shouldn't say this, maybe you could not do it anyway. You can realize, well, this is Samael. This is going to be the red string tied to the goat that's going to be thrown off the cliff. It's the rotten food that I returned to ShopRite. And we have to ask Hashem to see it like that. We have to convince ourselves that we're going to see it like that in the future. And we have to convince ourselves that what we did in the past, we don't want to do again. There's an unbelievable story about Levi Yitzchak Mibarditchev. Levi Yitzchak Mibarditchev was one of the early Hasidic rabbis. He was a student of the Magen Mezrich. He lived in a town called Barditchev for about 35 years. Where he didn't really build a chassidus, he didn't have there are no Barditchev or chassidim, but he was the rabbi of the town and he had a lot of followers at that point. And he often would talk to Hashem directly. He would have conversations with Hashem. A lot of the stories about him have some incident, and then they end with him talking to Hashem. For example, there's a really beautiful story about Levi Yitzchak walking to shul once, and there was a wagon driver who didn't want to be late to work, so every day during davening he would stand like outside the shul, and during the daven, and while he was davening, he would oil his carriage, the wheels of the carriage. So when you're davening, you're supposed to daven at shul, you're supposed to focus. And he's there, he's oiling the axle during davening the whole time. As soon as davening's over, he leaves, and the carriage is ready to go. And Rav Levi Yitzchak is the rabbi, and he's walking to shul, and he sees this. What do you do? See, what you should do is you teach the how you daven. You know what he said? You know what he does? He turns to Hashem, and he says, Hashem, look at your people. Who else? He's oiling his carriage. And what does he do while he oils his carriage? He davenes to Hashem. He doesn't say, what's he doing during davening? He's oiling his carriage. What does he do while he oils his carriage? He davenes to Hashem. Mika Amcha Yisrael. I mean, he has a way of reframing things in a positive way, and often he reframes it directly to Hashem. So, getting back to the story that's relevant to our discussion, and each night, before you go to sleep, it's encouraged, it's a good idea to think about your day, and quickly take stock where you can be better tomorrow. And that's what Levi Yitzchak would do. It's called Cheshbon HaNefesh, thinking about what you've done.
Wait, is this like somewhere written down?
It's all over the Musar books. Okay. All over. There are references, they read it in references to the Chumash. Now you are. Okay, so back to our story about Levi Yitzchak each night when he would say Kriyishma Amitu. So he did this Cheshbon HaNefesh. He would think about all the things that he good and not good that he did that day. And every night he would say to Hashem like this. He said, Hashem, Levi Yitzchak did wrong today. Oh. And Levi Yitzchak feels bad about it. He says, Levi Yitzchak is going to be a different person tomorrow. He's not going to do those things.
He uses himself in the third person.
He's talking directly to Hashem about himself in the third person. Levi Yitzchak's going to be better tomorrow. And I know I told you this last night also, but tonight I really mean it. And he said that every night. The Sarir, that tshuva is what he's capturing, and I don't know if the story is true, but that emotional response, I think, is genuine. You can say, tonight I really mean it, and look back at yesterday from yesterday and say, well, yes, I also said, tonight I really mean it. And that's not a contradiction. Because you really, like right now, when you're standing there, you really feel that way. And that's an appropriate response. Every year, we bring these two goats, right? One goes on the Mizbeach, and one goes to the Azazel. And we say to Hashem, that goat that I'm throwing by Azazel, I'm returning all the rotten fruit. That's not me. Levi Yitzchak didn't mean that. That's not who I am. Tomorrow I'm going to be better. And at one level it inspires us. At another level, it's a form of repentance by separating ourselves from that sin. We don't want to be associated. We're embarrassed by it. It's not us. That's not me. I didn't do that. And that's part of the essence of what this carbon is. But at the same time, these things are functioning on so many levels. At the same time, when you look at it, it looks like devil worship. And the Chumash itself is sensitive to the fact that it looks wrong. Listen to what the Ramban says. He continues. It says at the end of this week's parsha, it says that you have to keep all the mitzvos, the chukim, the shvatim, the mitzvos we understand, the mitzvos we don't understand. So on that pasuk, the Medrash says, "Ves chukosai." The Jewish people have to keep my laws, even if you don't understand them. He says, "What does that mean?" The Medrash says, "Dvarim sheyitzahar mekatrig behem, v'umos ha'ol meshivin aleihem v'meshivin aleihem." And the nations of the world turn to the Jews and say, "Look what you're doing. That makes no sense." Like, what are the examples that they give? You won't wear wool and linen together? Why not? Who cares? You ever heard that? Does God really care? How many times have we heard that? Does he really care if I'm wearing wool and linen together? I didn't even know about it. I didn't check. Does he really care? Or paraduma, burning a red cow?
Well, we don't understand it.
Right.
If we understood it, we might not, these we are, not say that.
Right. These are a list of mitzvahs that we don't understand. And the nations of the world turn to the Jewish people and say, "Does God really care? What are you doing? Obviously, this whole thing is bogus." Listen to the last example that's given in the list. This Sa'ir HaMishtaleach. And the scapegoat that's thrown off the cliff. And then, What's their attack of Sar Mishtaleach? So he says, "Ki yachshivu she'anachnu osim k'maseihem." They turn to us and say, "You're no different than us." These are the pagan nations turning to the Jews and say, "We worship the devil, you worship the devil. What's the difference?" And you know what? It's not only the nations of the world saying it anymore, it's the Jews. Because, what do I mean? I mean, if you listen to conversations among Jewish people when talking about things in the Torah, they say things like that. This mitzvah doesn't make sense. The Sar Mishlech is devil worship. This is the influence of the Near Eastern religions on the Torah. Look at Wikipedia. I did a little research on scapegoats yesterday. And they point out that Near Eastern religions, meaning religions that surrounded the Jews at the time of the giving of the Torah, have rituals of similar to this, where an animal is thrown off a cliff. So the obvious implication is, in the way it's presented, is that the Jewish people took this. It's just a borrowed ritual. But the way the Ramban would never accept anything like that, the Ramban says, no, that's why it's a chok. It has aspects that are hard to understand, and it has aspects that are, pardon the language and the pun, that are damning to the Jewish people. But only when they're not understood. And the purpose of them and their value and our obedience to them are exactly what the challenge is. Our challenge is, can we rise to perform mitzvos like the Sar Mishtaleach, like the scapegoat, the ones that don't make us look good? The ones like Shabbos, you know, people say, I love to hear about this, you know, the Jews, they win all the Nobel Prizes. You ever hear this stuff? It's mostly anti-Semites who say this, but Jews also say it. You get both sides. Either way, so you know,
there's nothing wrong with that.
There's nothing wrong with, well, it depends how you say it. No, it happens to be true. That happens to be true. But
you mean we shouldn't show off?
No, I'll tell you what I mean. Meaning there are some things I'll explain to you what I mean. There are some things that make us look good. There are some things that make us not look good. Look not good. How do you handle those two things? Are you a religious person who can handle both? You can handle both the things that are easy to be proud of, and also the things that are more difficult. You know, circumcision. 50 years ago, circumcision was accepted across America. Now, there's a continual rise pushing against circumcision. There are states that have proposed laws to outlaw circumcision. The same thing's true about
Shechita.
Exactly. Shechita, there are countries that don't allow Shechita. I believe in the Netherlands, they don't. Shechita is immoral. Shechita is illegal because it's viewed as immoral. So, well, what do you do about that? How do you respond to that? So, can you say, well, I mean, I think that Shechita, killing an animal is never nice, but killing animals through Shechita may be a more humane way of doing it.
A veterinarian that I know,
yeah,
who is an Orthodox veterinarian, told me that kosher animals, I don't know what that big artery is, the jugular, I don't know what it is.
Karate.
Kosher animals, I don't know, is very near the front. And in other animals, and it sounds amazing, so far, they never found another animal, a non-kosher, where that thing
the artery is
near
further
the front,
back.
And therefore, as soon as it's slit, I mean, if it's done with a kosher knife or whatever they call it, the animal loses consciousness immediately.
Oh, yeah?
And so it's a very humane...
Interesting.
How this business of only in kosher animals that this thing is near the...
So you know what, Sonia? You have a response. But you know what? Think about those Jews in Holland. It's probably not so easy for them. How do they stand up for the mitzvahs of the Torah, like Shechita, that their culture does not accept? What about the Jews in California, where the culture no longer accepts circumcision?
Mm-hmm.
California.
Well, the circumcision where they put the blood.
What about, and that's another example. Our community doesn't do what's called mitzitza bepeh,
right,
meaning the suction after the bris milah with the mouth. We do it with a tube. But you should know, I would assume most Orthodox Jews in New York do.
Do that?
They do.
Oh.
I would assume most. If not...
Because there's so many of the ones.
Yeah,
right.
It's more, I think there's a distinction between Hasidim and Misnagdim. But if it's not most, it's almost half. So for them, I mean, I'm not trying to judge whether or not it's the right thing to do halachically or not halachically, which is a question. It's not like, well, we just decided that this is crazy. This has been an argument going back 250 years since medicine came up with better ways to do suction. Is that acceptable? Is it not acceptable? And there are pages and pages of response over the last 2.5 centuries discussing this. We're not going to make the decision at this table. But let's say you're one of those people who says, no, we have to do mitzitza bepeh. Well, how do you do that? Well, how do you defend yourself to your neighbors, your Jewish neighbors, and your non-Jewish neighbors?
Has it become outlawed now?
No.
No,
I don't know of any place. There was legislation proposed in New York, and I don't think my friend, Avi Fink, Rabbi Fink from New Rochelle, his son, Avi, works for de Blasio, and he works on this issue. He was quoted in the Times about a year and a half ago about this. That was I haven't spoken to him in 15 years, but he works on this issue. But the point is that it's not all like the Sayer Lashem. There are many mitzvahs that are like the Sayer Lazazel, and the challenge, another challenge with Sayer Lazazel is, can we be proud of that also? Can you be proud of Shatnez, Paraduma, and Tzar Mishtaleach? The answer has to be yes. There's no option of a no answer. But at the same time, You have to figure out how to do it. You have to figure out how to process that. And so the title of the shiur was The Scapegoat's Sins. The scapegoat sins are really ours, but it's the ones that we're trying to get back. And I think that's something you can be proud of.
Mm, very good. I'm just curious about, because with the sacrifices, we now have...